Hi, and welcome to Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. My name is Fee Sullivan, Senior Pastor, and I truly want to thank you for joining us today as we study the Word of God. It is our desire that your life be touched today, and we pray that the Lord will speak to you with this message. And at the conclusion of this message, we have some important information for you. Please join me now as we begin our message.
Everyone says, praise the Lord. We'll bring up Brother Louis and welcome him. Come on, brother. Praise him.
Thank you, Deacon Angel. Good morning, Amazing Grace family, and those watching. I thank God, first off, for allowing me to be here to deliver a message he brought unto me a few days ago. It took me a while to put this together because I'm new to this. But thank you, God. So I just want to close my eyes for a minute, give a quick prayer for this. Thank you, God, for allowing us to wake this morning, being here together as a family. Please give us a message that you want us to hear. So open our ears and let's give your attention to you. And thank you for all you do. Praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I'm just going to go read a verse, and then I'll jump into the notes that I took here that God wanted me to put together for us. All right. So here we go. So we're going to go with Matthew 22:36, and it goes like this, 36 through 37, 38, 39. Here we go. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul with all your mind. All right, 38. This is the first and great commandment. And the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. So that's what this message is going to be based on right here. So let me jump into it. All right. So I put that verse here first because that is the combination. Those first two commandments follow through for the rest of the commandments then after. So today we're going to learn about love, what love is, because the word love is very watered down in these times. Brother Angel, I love your shirt. I love my house. I love my car. I love your earrings. But that's not love. Love is actually, it's not a feeling, it's a doing. So let's go with this right here. All right. In the Bible, there's four types of love, and here is what it says. Let's start with this. All right. Because God loves us, we are to love those surrounding us, regardless of who we are. We're all unique. To include our enemies as well. That's a tough one there, because I battled through that personally, and I just look back and I have to forgive. It's not about pride. It's about love and following the commandment. Right? Jesus loves us. Jesus' love for us was not something we earned. He went to the cross for us sinners, and he paid that price. Therefore, we should pour out on those around us, not because they deserve it, because we all been given the undeserved love as well. All right. So I'm going to read the scripture fast, because I know we're a little bit pressed on time. We have a lot of great speakers coming up. So Matthew 5:43-48. So we'll start with 43 down to 48. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay, so that's strong right there. That follows from the love to those around you, including your enemies. All right, here we go with the four types of love. These are the Greek words of love. And the first one is going to be philia. It's almost like Philadelphia. Obviously, that city is known for brotherly love, right? So the definition of philia, the Greek word, is brotherly love. This type of love is friendship love. This is also placing others' needs before us, okay? Acts of philia, an act I can remember I'd done was assist someone on down the road that was broken down. I didn't know the person, but I just saw the person, and, I could give a hand. I got a little bit of time, and flat tire's not a big deal, right? So that's brotherly love right there. That's the first love we're talking about, placing others' needs before ours, okay? All right. Leviticus 19:18 backs this up. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbors as yourself. I am the Lord. So I love myself. I'm obviously going to have to love my neighbor that I was going to be passing by at 30 miles an hour, but made that U-turn. Okay, all right. I don't mean to be so fast, but I know I got to move on quick for this, for everybody to get their share of the message. This Lord is just having me deliver this to you, okay? All right, the next word, storge, that's Greek. Now, I don't speak Greek, so I might be mispronouncing this. Storge, okay, that translates to natural affection or family love. That type of love arises between family members. Okay, that includes you guys too, because we're all a family as well. Now, naturally it happens between, particularly between parents and children. Okay, we honor our parents, we love our parents. Okay, also applied to our members of our church, as I just mentioned, and we are united by the blood of Christ. All right, the scripture that backs this up, and it's going to be the Romans 12:10. So here we go. 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honoring or giving preference to one another. Okay. Now, with this verse, it combines the first love I mentioned, phileo, and the second one I mentioned, storge. Okay. Brothers and family as well. All right. Moving on to 3. We got one left after that one. So in Greek, it's going to be eros. Okay. So in English language definition of sensual, romantic. And I'm not going to water this down, because the truth is this, okay? It's all right here. I'm just going to deliver it straight. I'm not going to, sugarcoat it or nothing. It's romantic, okay? Eros, romantic, erotic, sexual desire, all right? This is the love between husband and wife. That's it. Man and woman, equal in the man and woman as one, and that's it. Okay, Eros love is a beautiful gift in marriage. Obviously, if it weren't for sex, we wouldn't all be here. You know, we are sons and daughters of our parents, obviously. All right, this love is reserved only in marriage. I repeat that again. Okay, that's the only way it's gonna happen. It can't be just, you know what I'm talking about, someone you just met last night or whatever. Okay, unless you got married that fast. Right? Okay, so reminder, immorality is in sin. Sex is not a sin. Wrong use of sex is sin. Okay? All right. When Eros love is awakened in young adults, that's also before being married. Okay? It brings danger to people, psychological, VDs, even though we have a modern pharmaceutical technology, is just it doesn't mean it's going to save you. So God uses this right here, as Eros love, and also puts rules behind it to protect the body, okay? Because we're loaning this body, this temple right here. It's not ours. It's we got to maintain it and keep it, right? All right. So here's the scripture that backs this up right here, on Proverbs 5:18-19. Now, it's right here. I didn't make this up, okay? So here we go with Proverbs 15:18-19. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth, as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Okay, that's pretty much it. right there, let your wife, that means you're married, that means that's you and her, that's one, okay? You'll be blessed, right? So let's go on to four. All right, the next Greek word, the last one, number four, agape, okay? Agape, this is the unconditional love in the highest form from God to us, perfect and unconditional love. A love from God we cannot comprehend. On how we can't comprehend this, no matter how much we try to, how much we are loved by Him. His love can shape and change us also. Okay, He pours His love onto us, and therefore we should pour our love onto those around us. That's, I mentioned that earlier, but with that love right there, that we didn't earn, we didn't deserve, we should pass that love back down to all of us. We're all created by the Creator, so we should love each other, okay? So on this here, I'm going to back it up with the scripture of John 3:16, which is a very known verse, and I'm pretty sure some of you know it. If you haven't, then here it is for you, okay? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the greatest gift of all. I take that over billions of dollars, right, over any jewelry, over any earthly gift, anytime. That's life. Okay. All right. Well, I'll give you the four right there. And I want you to know this too. The Bible is a love story of God's affair with the human race as well. So I'm glad that right now I took the time to pass down what love is and what love is not. Love is not dedications on Art LeBeau or a teddy bear. It's not. It's an act, okay? So forget all those that earthly fake romance. It's not it. This is real love right here. God is love, okay? So remember those two commandments I mentioned earlier? Follow those two right there. The rest flow on afterwards, and the rest of the Bible, which the Bible stands for, basic instructions before leaving Earth. All right. So that's what I got for you today, and I hope you can make something out of this, what love is. A lot of us thought what love was, but it's not Pepe Le Pew chasing, okay? Got you? All right, brothers, be blessed. God bless you all. Thank you for having me here today, and take care. Thank you. I'm sorry, I just walked out, but let me go ahead and bring to you Brother Art. Art, come on through. Let's give him a hand.
Good morning, Christian, Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. Yeah, first of all, put my glasses on. I can see. Okay, first of all, I'd like to thank all of you and, of course, our Pastor Fee for allowing me to give this message, one message of faith in our God. And that's what I'm going to be talking about today. It's probably a lot shorter than, well, most of the messages today, but what I have is that I'm going to first of all, start off with a prayer. Prayer I'd like to share with you, daily prayer, is as I wake every morning, I say this prayer. Lord, Father God, we welcome you into our day and into our heart always. Please work your will in our life today and in our heart always. Lord, keep us all safe in our day by granting us the honor of your presence in our daily walk. This I pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, now, since the topic is about faith and has messages relating to our Bible, we'll start off with Matthew 17:20, which says, "So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Also, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans also says, 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing the word of God. Ephesians also says 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not by yourselves. It is a gift from God. Also in Ephesians 4:5, it says, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Also in Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:13, it says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, and I kept the faith. And main thing is I wanted to speak to you about my faith. When I had a near-death experience on the desert. Of course, not like Jesus, but mine was about see, I would let me find my notes here. My story of faith, of course, is about my near-death experience. It began with me crashing my three-wheeler in the desert. My three-wheeler rolled over the top of me, crushing my head into my body. Luckily, I was wearing a helmet, but I had crushed a disc in my neck and fractured two vertebrae around my disc, breaking my neck. I was in a lot of pain, but in my faith in Jesus, I asked Jesus to spare my life for the sake of my four children, because I felt my body starting to lose feeling in my arms and legs. So I thought I was going to die. My pain was so severe, I collapsed onto the sand. Then I asked Jesus to take away my pain, and so he did, by taking me away to a place where I felt no pain. I didn't know where I was, but I wasn't afraid, because I knew the Lord was with me. In my faith, I kept saying to God over and over again, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Please let me live. That's when I felt my soul return to my body, but I still felt my body was floating around in the sky with two angels dressed in white helping my body. But that's when my blurry vision came back into focus, and I realized my two angels were two paramedics that were dressed in white, and they were helping me while we flew through the sky in a helicopter. This helicopter was taking me to the nearest Desert Regional Trauma Hospital in Palm Springs. So through faith, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God allowed me to live and tell my story. And because I should have died that day, or at least been paralyzed, but here I stand, a miracle of God. Thank you. And I guess Brother Marty's going to be next, so I'll pass the torch over to him.
Good morning, Amazing Grace family. Good morning, YouTube and Facebook, Saints. I'm going to start off with a little prayer here. message. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and the opportunity to share it with your people today. I ask for your wisdom and guidance as I speak. Help me to be clear and truthful, to share the message in a way that is both encouraging and edifying. May your Holy Spirit move among us as we declare your truth. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Say amen. Amen. So today, I'll be speaking about, I'll be in John chapter 4, the living water, woman at the well. It's a story that it's pretty well known, and I was originally going to do this last time I was up here, but I decided to go with something else, and it worked out. But God put it in my heart to really dive back into it and make sure that I didn't leave anything out. So I'm going to skip straight to verse 5 through 26. My book here. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So, just a little background. In John chapter 3, Jesus had a run-in with Nicodemus, who was a Sanhedrin. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night secretly so he could maintain his status as a leader in the Sanhedrin, a man who was taught the law of Moses. Now in John 4, Jesus is meeting a woman so opposite of Nicodemus in the middle of the day, a hot day for that. At the well, Jacob gifted Joseph his son, an adulteress, not taught the laws, and at a time when the rest of the Samaritan woman did not go to the well, so she could be alone, free of scoffers or the haters. However they looked at her, she didn't want to be around them because she was unliked among the women in her village. So Jesus being there is quite peculiar to her. When he asked for a drink, she is quite taken back, him being Jewish and her a Samaritan. See, Jews worshipped outwardly with ceremonies and sacrifices, food laws, while Samaritans seen themselves as authentic descendants of Israel, true remnants of the 12 tribes of Judah. So she spoke rudely to Jesus and kind of made it a racial thing, because that was what they were going through. There was unrest between the two cultures there. But Jesus deals with her skillfully and sympathetic, but he also talks to her forcefully, faithfully, factually, and he appears to her womanly curiosity and creates an interest and a thirst in her. So I'll go back to starting back off at verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered her and said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." Amen. "But the water that I shall give him will become in a fountain of springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come back here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. So here Jesus appeals to her curiosity, and her attitude changes immediately. She now calls him sir when she feels he was rude. She is still thinking physically. She identifies herself with Jacob here as well from a racial indifference. But Jesus made it clear he is not talking about the water from Jacob's well. But whoever drinks of the water I shall give him, he will never thirst. But the water I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. Now that's the key in this verse here. What we're seeking physical. We're seeking, again, to fill a void in ourselves. Today in the world is seeking a physical satisfaction, not a spiritual. A spiritual worship is offering yourself as a living sacrifice. That's letting go of what we crave. Everything, it's out there. There's commercials and, you know, everywhere you look, come here, you know. Me and my wife had the opportunity to go to Italy, and it was beautiful. But as soon as you step out of the bus in Rome, there's 100 guys trying to shove something in your face, like, hey, you need this, buy this, here it is, this. You know, we don't need any of that. We need spiritual. We need to be in touch with the Lord spiritually. Okay. Say no to what you want and say yes to what God wants, saints. Amen? Right? See, she's thirsty for the spiritual water, but then she goes back to the well again with her thinking. And that's 16 through 19. So Jesus says, go call your husband. Now this is the master stroke. There must be a thirst, a need, but she recognizes she's a sinner first. She must recognize she's a sinner first. And he hit a nerve with that husband remark. Right? And let her know she was living in sin. So I'm going to go back to the word again. I'm going to finish off here. Hopefully I get done on time. So the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you, Jesus, say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. But Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I who speak to him, you am he. In her final standoff, she gets a little religious, bringing up Samaritan practice versus Jewish practices, which in those days usually set off a debate or an argument. But Jesus lets her know that the day is coming where you worship in spirit, not in a temple, not on the mountain. The Samaritans, they thought the mountain, what is it, Gilgamesh? Might have said it wrong. They thought that was their temple. They thought that was their sacred place. But the time is coming where Jesus is going to reveal the truth. In verse 27 through 30, she runs through. Oh, wait, hold on. Don't let me get ahead of myself. See, the Samaritans were waiting for the Messiah to come. Amen? I who speak to you am he. How majestic is this statement? This woman is face to face now with the Savior of the world, the Messiah. And his honesty of his identity speaks volumes of this not so random meeting. Jesus knew she'd run back to tell of him in the village and spark harvest of souls. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Haro'eh Hatov, Hebrew for the good shepherd. That was Jesus. Now I just wanted to add also 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God and not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God is revealing in John 4 that we must worship him in the spirit anywhere and everywhere. We have to be glowing with the spirit. How could we tell of his love if we're not glowing of it? How are people going to believe us if they don't see it in us? Right? Us as saints of, and worshipers of Jesus, we have to be that bridge. We have to be that door. Now, one last verse from John 30, from this chapter is John 35, and I just wanted to bring this one up before I close out. Do you not say there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? This is when Jesus was talking to his disciples. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Now this was him telling his disciples, look at all these people coming forward, because she ran back to the village and everybody came up. I mean, it was a big crowd. I would call that a pretty good harvest, right? Yeah. Amen. Now, for me, closing out here, I've been a brother, a homie, a coach, a son, a husband, a dad, and now grandpa. Taking on this new role of Bible teachers opens up a new exciting door for me. And our pastor sees a harvest in our congregation, and today we took a step towards that harvest that God put in his heart, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to speak to the church today. Thank you, Pastor Fee, and thank you, saints, and God bless. I'm going to bring up the first half of a holy marriage here. Brother Angel, the deacon.
That was amazing. Let me bring this down a little bit more. Wow. Did you guys get some from that? Wow. Amazing. That was amazing. I know that you were tuning into it because I was. Thank you, Father God, for this opportunity. Let's pray first. Holy Spirit, we thank you, Lord, for this time we set aside for you, Lord. And I thank you for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for giving me this opportunity to share your word, God, to share your truth with someone out there, God, someone that's hurting and someone that doesn't know you, God, in a personal way, Lord. And I pray when I speak, Lord, that they would tune in to for a life-changing moment for them, God. Bring your word with truth and power this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to get to it right now. You guys ready? This spoke to me, what I want to share. And then let me get my scripture ready, so when I'm ready to roll with it, I'm ready to roll. So my theme here is finding your way back home. Think about that for a minute. finding your way back home. So I pray that this message I bring today will help you and to encourage you to bring the hope that is only in Christ Jesus. If you're feeling lost and with despair, broken, and feeling unloved, that nobody loves you, I promise you, you can find your way back home. And his name is Jesus Christ. So I don't care what you're going through, and if I'm speaking to somebody on Facebook and YouTube, I promise you that God loves you, and he knows what you're going through, but you can find your way back home. Amen? So let's read a portion of scripture right here. And I'm sure you have read this many times, but my prayer is that you will get a new revelation of the word. Because you could read it over and over, but God will give you something new. Amen? Amen. So you can turn to, I'm teaching out of the Message, the Bible, the translation of the Message Bible. It's chapter 15, verse 1 through 7. No, I'm sorry. It's Luke 15, 1 through 7. Luke 15, 1 through 7. You got it? Okay. Now all the tax collectors and sinners draw near to him to hear him. But the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, now Jesus was speaking to the disciples. And when you look at your Bible, it's in red. Jesus is speaking. He's telling them this. What man among you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he found it, he places it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Then when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." You know, I was reading this portion of scripture this morning. And you know, the part where it says sheep, put your name in there. My name, I was that sheep. I was lost without a cause, running amok, running here and there, trying to do my own thing. I didn't know who God was. And I kept reading this, and this was me. I was a sheep, just a stray, didn't know where to go. But then I found Christ. So let me break this down. Let's break it down. So I just read scripture now. Let me break this down to you. God graciously seeks and saves what saves the lost. We were lost and now we are found. God is passionate above the one. Also, the Bible often uses the concept of returning home to symbolize a spiritual journey back to God or a relationship with him. Returning home to symbolize the spiritual journey back to God or a relationship with him. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." Now I'm going to read Acts chapter 4 verse 12. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved." Amen. I called on the name of Jesus because I knew that I was lost. And I tell you this right now, I needed that. And when I read scripture, I put my name in there because I was that lost sheep. Am I perfect? No, I'm not perfect. And He will get you through it. I don't care what circumstances you're in. He will be with you. So now let's touch on something that's going to get even bigger. We know that the world has nothing to offer us. And this is not our home, right? This is not our home. This home has, this world has nothing but trouble, chaos. You can see everything that's happening around us. Everything from, you go to Walmart, and what does it cost you to, you know, to buy a few things over $100? Or you have nowhere to live. It takes three or four people to rent one room or whatever the case. It's chaos. People are lost. They're just, they're looking for love in the wrong places. It's tough for them. But I don't know what this world has nothing to offer me. So the book of Hebrews 13:16 says, so let us go out to him. So let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the disgrace he bore. For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to it, a new home yet to come. So I'm going to ask you to turn your Bible to John 17 now. Let's get there. How am I doing on time? I got to get with it. I got to get with it. Okay, John 17, 14 through 18. It says here. Let me get this light here. Are you guys there? Okay. This is Jesus speaking. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then it says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, and you send me into the world, so I sent them into the world. So let's break that down, what I just read. So the Bible acknowledges that believers are physically present in this world, living among non-believers and interacting with the world's systems and structures. We are in this world. Does that mean that we're better than they are?
No.
We need to interact with them. If they have events going on, you have family, you need to be a part of that. We don't separate ourselves from that. That's not what it says. So let's touch on this. This is number two. That was number one. Let me read that again, in case somebody didn't get this. The Bible acknowledges that believers are physically present in this world, living among none. Believers, or non-believers, and interacting with the world system and structures. Here's number two, not being in the world. However, the verse emphasizes that believers should not adopt the world's values, lifestyles, or priorities as their own. They are to refrain, distinct in their faith, following God's teaching and setting themselves apart from the world's ways. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're called to do. Now, it talked about sanctification. This is number three. The verse also calls for the believers to be sanctified. That means set apart for God's purpose through the truth of God's word, further emphasizing the separation from the world's influence. And the next one, it says, okay, that was number three. So am I good on time? 1 minute, okay. Sorry about that. We're going to read 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. This is the ESV version, the English Standard Version. Chapter 1, John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in him is the world's. The desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and pride of life. It's not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And Colossians says 3:2, The English ESV version also says, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is a heaven, is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm good on time, about another minute. Okay, here's the last one. This is the elaboration. The phrase in the world, but not of the world, essentially means that Christians are called to live in the world, engaging in everybody's life, interacting with people of all backgrounds, and participating in the world's activities while maintaining a distinct identity and allegiance to God and His kingdom. They are not to be caught up in the world's values, desires, and ways of thinking, but rather one to be transformed by God's Spirit and living according to His purposes. Amen. So that was, to me, I had to share that because that was me. And I knew that I was that lost sheep. But I'm going to say this last thing, then I'm going to finish. So if you don't know who God is, you don't have a relationship, it starts with repenting. Repent of your sins and ask God to come in and change your life, transform your life. That's where it starts at, to have a personal relationship with Him. So thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I pray that somebody got something out of this this morning. And this time, I'm going to bring my lovely wife up here to finish up the service. And she also wants to share something. Amen.
Wow, did I not say it was going to be good? Amen. So it was worth all the trouble getting here. Pastor said something very interesting before all this. He said, I'm looking for men of God to be able to give the word when I'm not around, because he's got things to do. He wants to sit down and receive, and he deserves that. I think he's found some mighty men of God. Amen. And I'm excited to be able to be a part of that. So let us pray. Father God, I am so grateful. You know what the enemy tried, but Lord, he did not win. And so, Father, I thank you. What an awesome, awesome opportunity to be able to stand here, to be with my family here, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for this word. I pray that it speaks to the heart, as each one of them have shared, that it also speak to them, Father. Remove me out of the way, because I'm a mess. But, Father, with you, for everything. And so we love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Yes. Amen. And I'm setting the timer even for myself. Right. Amen. Hallelujah. First of all, I want to say hello to my brother Adam. Brother Adam is here. He is the son of Roxy and his daddy Frank. And they are very special people to me. They are my first church that birthed me. And his mama and his tia, Nelly, and his tio, they did a lot of this to me because I needed it. I was la traviesa. I was stubborn. I was ornery. I was strung out when I came to church. My husband was strung out. We were a mess. It was shake up to wake up. And God used them to mold this woman. And so he gets to see the fruit, just as I get to see the fruit, because I prayed for that boy. I call him boy. He's this tall. But when I knew him, he was this tall. And I actually got to babysit his little brother, Frankie. So welcome, Brother Adam. I love you. Amen. All right, so let's get down to business. Amen. Clock's on. So I am teaching the joy of the Lord. I shared that in the announcements that when I received this, it wasn't like we think of joy like, wow, great times, wonderful, have fun, you know, joy of the Lord, right? Joy. Uh-uh. The joy of the Lord is having it even through the rough times. OK, Because we all have rough times. Some of us more than others. Some of us different than others. You know, what affects me might not affect you. But what affects you might knock you to the floor, and I might look like. We all have different things, and the enemy knows them. How do we keep the joy of the Lord? I could start with the one that says, weeping comes in the night and joy cometh in the morning. I used to stand on that when my first husband passed. Didn't understand it. Did a lot of weeping. How could there possibly be joy in that, right? God delivered him from his pain. Amen. I understand it now. Didn't understand it then. Psalms. We're going to be in Psalms a lot. I didn't even realize we were in all these scriptures were Psalms until this morning. I'm so funny how I do things. I'm like, oh, these are all Psalms, most of them. So Psalms 35. And it's, I'm going to pull them up real quick. And I have them all marked. It says, Psalms 30. Oh, I lied. That's not the one. Okay, here we go. Psalms 35. I'm always shaking like a leaf. Here we go. It says, and this is David. If you guys don't know, David is the writer of Psalms. A man after God's heart. I want to be like David. I want God to look at me and say, she's got a heart for me. Amen. And it says, sing to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endures for a moment, and his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. So I'm going to repeat that was 4. How do we get joy? Sing unto the Lord. I am a walking testimony of that. You guys hear me back here that go to this church, I am screaming back here, hallelujah. Normally, the louder I am, the more I'm going through. The more I dance, the more I'm going through. Because I know that's where I'm going to get my victory. I know that's where I'm going to get whatever's going on out of the way. Amen? He says, sing unto the Lord, you saints. So that's you. You're saints. And he says, and give thanks to the remembrance of his holiness. Let us never forget who he is. And it says, for his anger. That's the part I want you guys to understand. For his anger. So God gets mad at me sometimes. This little girl messes up. I blow it. I am human. I might say something, think something, do something that doesn't light up. Thank God that the Holy Spirit brings me back to reality, corrects me, and still loves me. Because his anger endures for a moment. A moment. Thank you, Jesus. And it says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. How do I keep my joy? It's okay to weep. It's okay to go through it and know. Hold on to joy because he says, you're going to go through it. You're going to go through it. But because of me, I have his joy. Not because of anything else. Like many of you said, things are tough in this world. And if we look at them daily, we can get off sidetrack real quick. Especially when things hit, you know. Anybody can have joy during the good times. When we're on the mountaintop, praise the Lord, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. It's when it's the valley. When you are going through the fire, when you don't understand why things happen. I told you last night, I did not understand why everything was hitting my family. But I still praised him. I went to bed singing to him. I went to bed worshiping him. I got up this morning. I got up at my normal time. I could have said, you know what? I'm not going to church today. I'm not going to read the word. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to worship. 2:30. I was in my little prayer corner. He said, that's where I get my joy. When you're going through it, holding on to your joy. What's the next verse? Because I got a couple of them. So I put peace and joy even through times of trouble. So Psalms 16:11, the fullness of joy. So let's go to 16, or I'm going to go to 16. 16:11, and I think I'm going to back up to 8. It says, I have set the Lord's ways before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be moved. Thank you, Jesus. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in security. For you will not leave my soul in Shiloh, which Shiloh is hell. You will not leave my soul in hell. Nor will you suffer your godly ones to see corruption. Thank you, Lord. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. There it is. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures for even more. So he's telling us again, things are happening. You're going to go through it. But you're going to find joy if you hold on to him, to not be moved. And sometimes you can get a little wobbly. Sometimes you don't want to go to church. Sometimes, you know, you don't understand. I went through a terrible, terrible death of, like I said, my first husband. I love my husband, and I will never disrespect him, and he knows that. So please don't think I'm being disrespectful. I love him to death, and I thank God he's a gift that God gave me. But my first husband was the one that I met when I was 15. You know, that one. 35 years, 3 children. Didn't understand it. Didn't understand it. I walked away from the Lord. I was strong in the Lord for 17 years. I ran women's homes, men's homes, whatever God wanted. I said, okay, okay, okay. Amen, amen, amen. But when that death came, and I didn't understand it, and I'm trying to take care of my children, and he was the provider. He called my money popcorn money, because that was the vacation money and the savings money. You know, it wasn't for the bills. And all of a sudden, it was for the bills. And all of a sudden, I had 3 children. I didn't understand it. I walked away from the Lord. I literally took my sword, because the rebellious child that I can be, I said, God, why he didn't strike me dead, I don't know. I took my sword and I threw it at his feet. I said, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm mad at you. I've done all this for you. I was that in the Bible that they talk about. But I did, I did, I did. Yeah, I did. That means nothing. But God said, I had better for him and I have for you. Now I understand it. Joy came in the morning. I received that scripture back. It was prayer night through here at Amazing Grace. January 2016, I received the joy back during the 4 nights of prayer. That God gave me joy. But I had to go through that. I thought my feet were rooted. They weren't. Don't ever get confident that you think, oh, I'm good. I got this. Oh, I've been serving the Lord for this long. It means nothing. You've got to pull on joy every day. You've got to ask God to help you every day. I should have been on my face instead of being angry. But we're human, and those things happen. And so we have to hold on to the joy. Is it going to be fun all the time? No. I'm trying to tell you, joy does not look like the world's joy. Joy is confidence. Okay, 2 more words. Joy is confident. See? I told you. Is being confident who he is. Understanding when it says, Isaiah 54:17, no weapons formed against you will prosper. That's my joy. He is my rock and my savior. That is my joy. Right? On and on. Without him, I don't know where I would be. Because he is my joy. So when the gates of hell open, and they will, and they come after you, because the word says he will buffet you, and boy, does he buffet hard. It means he's coming up. Knock on you, knock on you. When that happens, stand on to your joy. I have a couple more scriptures. I'm just going to write them down. It says Psalms 51:12, restore to me my joy. And then Psalms 126:5 says, again, sowing tears, reaping joy. It's just another scripture almost like the other. He is our joy. Amen. And it doesn't look like the world's joy. He's your peace when you have no peace. He's your comfort when there is no comfort. Look at a reminder. I knew me well enough that I made sure I hit it hard. I got a double tap. I need Catherine to show me how to turn it off. But all right, so I'm going to close. And I'm going to give, I thank all you gentlemen for, awesome. You guys give, I have a whole bunch of notes in here. Thank you. Brother Art, me and you, We got a testimony. I got to see Heaven's Gates, and we'll share that, just me and you. But that was awesome. Brother Marty, you're right on time. So proud of you, brother. So proud of you. And my husband, I watched this man study. He is faithful. When God raised him up to be a deacon, it wasn't because he didn't deserve it, or nobody deserves it, but he loves the Lord, and I watched what God did. And so I'm very proud of you, husband. So we're going to close. I am going to call Sister Emily up. She's going to do the benediction. Where is my sister? There she is. And again, I thank you guys so much. And so she's going to bless us before we go. Amen.
Thank you for coming today, and thank you, Facebook, if you're watching. One of the things that I got from all of this is, if you want to have joy in your life, to me, it comes from unconditional love. Amen. That brother talked about. Never lose your faith. Always having your spiritual life and eternal life, and never letting go of that personal relationship with God. So in closing, we'll have the prayer of benediction. Please bow your heads. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I believe on your death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that you died for me, and the blood that you shed on the cross will cleanse me of all my sins. I believe on the third day you rose again to give me eternal life. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and make me a new person in Christ Jesus. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. From this day on, I will do my best to serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available here for you at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. For a complete list of them and to download all of our messages and sermons, please log on to our website at www.acts2-38-39.com or email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us here at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, may God bless you, and thank you for listening.